Turn again, please, with me in God's Word to the first chapter of John. And with God's Word open before us, let's seek His face even as we come to the preaching of His Word this morning, seeking the Lord's help. Let's pray. Jehovah lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thou wast sore stricken of Thy God. There's not one stroke from Thee. Dear Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for our blessed Redeemer. Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Calvary's cross. Lord, we praise Thee for the Saviour who went willingly to suffer and to die in the place of sinful man, in the place of man who rejected Him from the beginning. Lord, we pray. O Lord, we desire that Thou wouldst come now and that Thou wouldst presence Thyself with us. Lord, shut us in with Thyself. Lord, we need Thy help. Lord, preacher and hearer alike need Thy help. Lord, may our minds be fixed upon the Christ of Calvary. Bless us around Thy word. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For many around us, in our society, and even perhaps ourselves, if we admit it, we live in days of expectation and anticipation, always looking for something new. Is that not the case? Inquisitive, perhaps some would say. For those perhaps like myself that have an interest in cars, this week saw the launch of the new Land Rover Defender released at the Frankfurt Motor Show. There's been much talk in motoring circles about this new vehicle since production ceased of the original iconic vehicle back in 2016. And as newspaper reports and such like has gone out, there has been mixed reaction. And is that not always the way? For others, perhaps, it is an interest in some sort of tech, some new gadget, perhaps the new iPhone, or something along those lines. And we see advertisements and they're telling us snippets about what is going to come and what lies before us. And they're just waiting. Perhaps they have pre-ordered online. So whenever this is released, that it will be there. Whatever our interest is, most of us live in anticipation of something. As I considered this, a couple of Lord's days ago, I preached on time being short and the Lord's return. I wonder, believer, this morning, are you anticipating the Lord's return? Are you looking forward to meeting your Saviour and your Lord? You know, things were no different in the day of John the Baptist. In the verses which we read at the beginning of the chapter, we see of those who were sent out to John to find out more about him. They wanted to know more. The Jews were waiting for and expecting and longing for the Messiah, the one who had been foretold throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And here they come into the wilderness to hear this, what may seem like a strange man preaching, in the middle of nowhere. They're with questions upon their lips. And we read the response of their questioning by John, when he declares that he is only the one, a voice, not even a man, but a voice crying in the wilderness, telling of a Saviour who will come and dwell among men. And this morning I want to take for a few moments that phrase that we have there in the middle of verse 29. We'll read the whole verse. There we read, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And believer, this morning as we come to the Word of God, as we gather together in this His house, I wonder, when was the last time that you or I stopped and beheld the Lamb of God? The question may be asked, Why did John choose to announce the promised Messiah, the Son of God, in such a manner as this? This morning, we want to consider this title, the Lamb of God, and to take a little look into that. John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was very aware of the fact that Jesus Christ would be the one true sacrifice for sin. That there could only be atonement made by the shedding of blood. That men and women, and boys and girls, could only be reconciled to Christ through an atoning sacrifice. That sacrifice which would appease the wrath and divine justice of a holy God. And this title this morning stands preeminent above many other titles, for his work was truly that of the sacrificial lamb. But first of all, this morning, I would like us to consider the wonderful provision of the lamb. From the third chapter of Genesis, when we see the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, the Redeemer of man was promised. The Lord told Adam and Eve that a Saviour would be provided. That one would be born who would bruise Satan. The promised. The Jewish people were only too aware of the place of importance given to the lamb, the symbol of the only acceptable sacrifice towards God. It is seen throughout the scriptures. And one has rightly said that the message of the scripture can be summed up in this title of the Lamb of God. For the Old Testament, the question was always, where is the Lamb? Every sacrifice pointed to the coming Messiah. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have that great passage where we read of the heroes of faith. But if we were to turn back even to Genesis, we see the original account there of Abel and his sacrifices. Hebrews tells us, in chapter 11, verse 4, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. It was not that the offering of Cain was not the best which he could give, but rather it was that Abel's offering was offered in faith and obedience to his God, and Cain's was not. Abel looked through his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. Not so with Cain. Abel's sacrifice was the sacrifice of a lamb, a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God. Whereas Cain's sacrifice was that of the work of his hands. His own merits, what he felt was acceptable and right as far as he was concerned. But this was not what God had required. Again, perhaps one of the best known prophetical passages is that of the discourse between Abraham and Isaac at the foot of Mount Moriah. Verse 22, the scene is set. Abraham and Isaac, having made their journey with the servants, leave them behind as they prepare to head up the mountain. The young man looks around him. He surveys all that he sees. And he asks the question of his father, "My father?" And he said, Abraham speaking, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Was that not the question in the Old Testament? Where is the lamb? But the answer is given. We see that beautiful picture. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. God will provide himself a lamb. Throughout the Old Testament sacrifices, we see this beautiful picture that would speak of the Lamb of God. Well, the Jews were familiar with this symbol. And so they waited and they watched in anticipation for the one who would be sent to redeem the people unto himself. They waited for the Lamb of God. It's sad to say, when the Lamb of God came, as John has given an account, they received him not. Oh, he was not in the way and all that they would have liked. And their eyes were blinded, they turned their backs upon him. And the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And he came unto his own. They received him not. I wonder this morning, as we look at this text, as we see the Lamb provided, perhaps you're sitting here in Newton Arch Free Presbyterian Church. Perhaps you've sat here many times before. And the Lamb of God has been brought before you. You have rejected that Lamb. The way of salvation has been made plain. And yet you have walked out time and again, rejecting the offer of salvation. Oh, this morning, that as we look through this passage, that you, unsaved friend, that you would behold the Lamb of God. And that would be the prayer of each believer here in this place. We see, as we've said, that after the questions have been asked of who John was, we see that great announcement, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one, the sacrificial Lamb, of which every other sacrifice, every other picture had pointed. The one of whom the prophets foretold. Friends, are we not familiar with the words of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God. If sinful man was to be redeemed, then a redeemer was needed. And the blood of bulls and of goats could not atone for sin. And so a greater sacrifice was required. One who would, through the shedding of blood, make a way back to God. The only way that is set out in the Scriptures. And sadly today, there will be men in pulpits across our land, and yea, even in this town. And they will get up and they will preach a false, bloodless gospel. Oh, they're offended by the blood of Christ. Friend, this morning, it is only by the shedding of blood that there is remission. It is only by the shedding of blood that you can be redeemed from your sins. They speak of a butcher's block religion. And they try to preach a message of a loving God who will accept the sacrifice of good works, of man's own efforts. And yet, John records in this gospel, in chapter 15, the greater love, the words of Christ, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Well, the wonder of redemption this morning is that God would provide a Lamb. That God would give his only begotten Son to become that sacrifice on Calvary's cruel cross. And friend, today, believer, each of us deserve nothing less than to be cast out into the caverns of hell for all eternity, but for the grace of God. Yet, in his grace, he set his love upon you and I. And yet, while we were yet in our sins, while we were still enemies of God, believer, does it not make your heart rejoice that God has provided a Lamb? Let us rejoice today with thankfulness in his provision. But quickly, let us move on and let us note the worthiness of the Lamb. As we are all aware, sin separates us from God. We know that God cannot look upon sin, for he is holy and righteous. And yet, we are all inbred with sin as a result of the fall in the garden. We become puffed up with pride. Friends, this morning, I do not need to tell you that each one of us are unworthy in the sight of God. I do not need to tell you again that but for the grace of God we ought to be damned. Believer, we know only too well as we go about our lives day by day that we cannot meet the standard which God requires. And it is only by his grace and by his love and his mercy that we are kept. And he has promised in his word that he will never let us fall. He will never leave us or forsake us. And yet, how often are we found trying to go on in our own strength? Oh, there was no one worthy. John speaks of this in Revelation chapter 5. And there we read, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and gold vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people.'" Friends, as John here in our text pronounces and announces the arrival of Christ, he did not proclaim, "Behold the one who is here to be a good example." And yes, Christ was the greatest example. He did not proclaim, "Behold your king," as Pilate did as he presented Christ to the Jews as he sat in judgment. Even though he was King of kings and Lord of lords, rather, "Behold the Lamb." The first thought about the Lamb may lead us to consider that which is innocent. Friends, we must rightly consider the innocence of the Lamb this morning. We do not mean or suggest in any sense naivety on the part of our Lord. Not in the sense that a child is innocent and that it knows not the difference between right or wrong. No, that's not what we're saying. Well, the innocence of the Saviour is that of the Lamb without blemish and spot. Again, we go back to the Old Testament prophecies. And we think of the beautiful picture of redemption in Exodus 12. As God's people are told to kill the lamb and to put the blood upon the doorposts. And the Lord says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Well, the lamb was to be a male. It has to be innocent. It is of the first year. But it must be without blemish or spot. The innocence with which we refer to Christ is that of one who has taken with both hands life itself. One who has gone down among the sins and the temptations of this life, and yet has come out from among them pure, unspotted and unsoiled. We must always remember that the sinless Lamb of God was only because of who he was. He was the God-man, perfect God and perfect man. He was absolutely without sin. And although he was both God and man, his divine nature and his human nature remained separated, not mixed, but pure, two pure distinct natures in one. He is sinless. He is spotless, because it is the very essence of his nature, fully God yet fully man. And this in turn leads us again to the fact that John announces, "Behold the Lamb of God." Only that perfect sacrifice which could satisfy a righteous. In all other religions of man, all inventions of man, man makes the sacrifice to atone for his sins, the work of his hands, the ideas of his mind. Yet, this was not the case with the God of heaven. Oh no, God provided the Lamb. God provided the sacrifice for man. Man did not provide the sacrifice himself, for there was nothing good within man. But as John again proclaims, "Behold the Lamb," we can also consider the willingness of the Lamb. As the sacrificial lambs were brought to the temple and to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, we could note that they were first going to the altar unwittingly. They did not know the outcome of their journey towards the altar. We are all familiar with the old saying, "You don't know what's around the next corner." And the response is often given, "Well, if you did, you wouldn't go round it." And yet, this was not the case with our Saviour. This was not the case with the Lamb of God. For he left the splendour of heaven, knowing what was set before him. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, if we read, that he endured the cross, despising shame, and sat it down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? For he knew what was before him. He knew from all eternity what he must suffer to redeem sinful men to himself. But we may also consider that the sacrificial lamb not only went unwillingly to its death, but when it came to the altar, it was unwilling to die. Again, we could think of the ram caught in the thicket, which Abraham would offer in the place of Isaac. It did not willingly walk up to Abraham and present itself. The same was the case with the sacrificial lambs of the Old Testament. As the priest would take the lamb, it would struggle. It would fight against the priest. As the priest would raise the knife to offer the sacrifice. As mere men, we do all that is in our power to shy away from danger. We think about our brothers and sisters in the East who are suffering much for Christ's sake at this time. They're not out in the open air proclaiming the message of the gospel, for that would be foolish, putting their lives in immediate danger. But rather they are wise, they meet in secret. No one sets out to be a martyr, yet many have become such for the cause of Christ. And yet this was not the case with our Saviour. We read in Luke, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And we could also consider the prophet Isaiah, in that well-known chapter in 53. "He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, though he opened not his mouth. He humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross." We have considered very briefly today, for there's so much more that could be said. The wonderful provision of the Lamb, the worthiness of the Lamb, the willingness of the Lamb. But finally, we must consider the wounding of the Lamb. Again, we know that those verses in Isaiah 53, how he was despised and rejected, how he hath borne our griefs, how we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for her, the Lamb of God. Wounded for our iniquities. Oh, we cannot take it in, friend. We cannot contemplate what it cost the Son of God to humble himself and to walk amongst men. Never mind go willingly to the cross of Calvary, to stand in Pilate's judgment hall, to go before Herod and to be scorned and mocked and ridiculed, to have a crown of thorns beat upon his brow, to have his back lashed, to have his face spat upon, and his beard pulled from off his cheeks. The Lamb of God. And above and beyond that, to hang on Calvary's cross. That's that form of shame.
And then to suffer the mental, the physical suffering that was poured about upon him. We think about those hours of darkness that covered that place. But our precious Saviour, that sacrificial Lamb of God, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We will never know why he chose us, believer. We will never know the fullness of what it cost the Lamb of God to redeem us from sin. We cannot take in the fullness of the words, yet it pleased God to bruise him. In verse 11 of that chapter, we read, he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. O believer, let us rejoice this morning in the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who suffered in our place and who bore our sins. Behold, unsaved friend, I've already said this morning, you have sought time and again, and you have rejected the offer of salvation. This morning we have seen the Lamb of God, and only a glimpse of his suffering. But the Lamb of God died on Calvary's cross to redeem precious souls unto himself. My friend, God the Father gave up to redeem men and women. Well, let us, Lord. Amen.